$5 anyway. You know, thank you, Anna. Start a new initiative here. We're looking together at the Lord's Prayer, and we've been going through it phrase by phrase, and I've missed a couple of weeks because of a vacation. But getting back to Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5. I don't know how many of you were sowing seeds or planting plants yesterday, but it's that time, right? It's time to plant. And I was getting my tomatoes in and flowers and so on yesterday. And it reminded me of when I was pastoring in my first lead pastor role at Colborne, Ontario, at the Prospect Missionary Church. And in our backyard in the parsonage, there was a large slot of ground, and we were able to rototiller it all up and make a nice garden. And I think it was the second year we were there. Edith Fay loves cantaloupe, or what's the other thing we call them? Muskmelon, right? Muskmelon, cantaloupe. I think we always think they're the same thing. Anyway, and we had kind of a flesh pile where we would throw out the seeds and, you know, the insides of the vegetables and that, and every year, you know, compost it, right? Compost. And I had bought some cucumber or some cantaloupe seed, but I noticed that in the compost heap, there was already cantaloupe plants coming up. And I thought, from the previous year, you know, and I prefer to plant a plant than a seed. I don't know about you, but I do. It's easier, and you see immediate results, you know. And so I picked out of the compost pile a whole pile of these plants that were growing out of the compost, you know, this cantaloupe. And I neatly, strategically planted them in the garden. And we went away on a holiday, and we came back in late August. This was quite a few weeks later. To, you know, realize that the whole garden had been taken over by wild cucumber. What I thought was cantaloupe plants was in fact wild cucumber. And they do produce fruit, but it's a thorny, miserable little ball of thorns. I don't know what else to call it. I mean, it was a pretty miserable looking cantaloupe, and I wouldn't want to eat it. So I had planted a crop that I didn't want to plant. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sowed into your heart and into your soul and into your life something that you never realized was going to produce a harvest that you didn't want? Well, when it comes to forgiveness or our inability to forgive or our lack of forgiveness, when we plant that into our hearts and our lives and our spirit, it produces a harvest that we do not want to have. I want to tell you that. And so Jesus, in teaching his disciples a prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it could be called the prayer of the disciples' prayer, because it was for the disciples. He was teaching them to pray. And so we pick up his reference, his teaching, in Matthew 6:5. We'll start there. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees What is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever fell asleep in a prayer meeting because someone was praying too long? I have. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, or some people refer to trespasses or sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those that have sinned against us, or those who have trespassed against us. We see it all over in North Bay. There's all kinds of places where you'll see a no trespassing sign, right? You're not to go there. You're not to enter there. It's forbidden. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then Jesus makes this comment, and it's staggering. It blows you away, really. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, that is your heavenly Father, will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know of many truths in Scripture that we rationalize away as much as that truth right there. Over the years, it's just remarkable the number of times I've heard people make excuses for why they are not able to forgive somebody. And it's devastating and detrimental to our spiritual well-being. Huge, big time. Let's talk about forgiveness. Forgiving others is really the subject this morning. What do you think it means to forgive somebody? Shout out a definition of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Define forgiveness. Okay, that's good. Someone else? Okay, all right. Someone else? Let it go. My grandchildren got singing that song from Frozen, and I've never even seen the movie. Let it go, let it go. But it's a pretty good picture of... Sorry, I didn't mean to yell into the mic like that. But they do. They yell at the top of their lungs. But there's a great truth involved. But I want to tell you, to forgive somebody is one of the hardest things that you will ever do in life. It is not an easy path. And it's not an easy decision. And it is a choice that we make. We have to make the choice. We have to choose to forgive. Would you agree? It's not just going to happen naturally. When we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when we've been offended, when we've been... slandered by somebody, when we've been physically violated or sexually violated by somebody, all of those kinds of things, when they happen, the decision to forgive somebody for wrong that they have committed against us is one of the most difficult decisions that we ever make in life. And as we heard in the video clip from Corrie Ten Boom, when she was faced with a prison guard, and she in herself realized, you know what, I cannot forgive this man. And she had this revelation that only God in her could help her to forgive, that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart, the love of God. It is an act of love to forgive somebody. It's powerful, powerful truth that has an impact on our life. I want to tell you, if we refuse to forgive people, we can sentence ourselves to an interior dungeon in our lives. And so, as we define forgiveness as letting someone go free, as choosing that we are not going to seek revenge for what has been done or thought or said about us, when we refuse to do that, to forgive, the person that gets most devastated is ourselves. It will ruin your life. I'll tell you that. It will ruin your life if you live a life of unforgiveness. It will devastate your soul. And that's what Jesus implied here. When he said, look, he said, this forgiveness, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. And as it's put here in the NIV, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's almost like it hinges. God's forgiveness is hinging on our ability to forgive those who have wronged us. That's a heavy. And so we can talk about a definition of forgiveness. But I want to go to the indicators that we have deferred forgiveness. And I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. No, I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, stay with me. Verse 20. My notes went out the door of my computer this morning, so forgive me. For being a poor user. Kim Spencer's always telling me that the problem of my computer usually is the user. You know? Yeah, I forgive her for that. Yeah. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. You know, I don't know, as I have opportunity, and you maybe more than I do, because I'm a pastor, I deal with Christian people a lot of the time. But I have discovered that the way of the world is to harbor unforgiveness towards others, and to never forget what somebody has done to us, and to grow a grudge, you know, to grow a grudge. It's a terrible way to live if you live with a grudge, you know, towards somebody, and thinking badly of people all the time, and all of this. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And by the way, if you live in unforgiveness, you will become deceitful in your way of living. That is one of the things that will happen. You see it. The double-mindedness that goes on. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. To put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truth fully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. We've often heard this quoted. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. By the way, one of the symptoms, one of the evidences of unforgiveness in your life or my life is anger. Is ongoing hold on to anger. Remember that. Do not give the devil a foothold. By the way, one of the things we can learn about unforgiveness is that it will give the devil a foothold in your life. He will have the right to have certain territory in your mind and in your thoughts because of your unforgiveness, because you don't have the liberty of God's forgiveness in your life either. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. By the way, if you harbor unforgiveness in your life, you will have all kinds of unwholesome conversation take place. You will cut down people. You will find fault with people. You will grumble. You will murmur. And it's all kinds of unwholesome conversation that will rise up out of your mouth because of your unforgiveness. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then here's the words. Here, listen to this very carefully. Yeah, if you want to try to discern or ask God to search your heart and show you if there are any bitter ways, any unforgiveness in your life, just listen to these words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Make it clear in your own mind that when you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment in your life, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve Him. One translation or definition of that grieve is you put out His flame. You sadden Him. You make Him, as one commentator said, you make Him cry. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then here's the words. If you want to have a verse in the scriptures that will admonish you to get rid of unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, it's this verse. Here it is. Get rid of all bitterness. I remember Lou Sotera, a revivalist internationally, he defined bitterness as anger and deep freeze. Anger and deep freeze. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. I want to tell you that if you are living in unforgiveness, you will deal with a lot of anger and a lot of rage in your mind and in your soul and in your heart. It will surface. You can count on it. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Here's the positive flip. Rather than dealing with all that stuff and allowing bitterness and rage and anger and malice to be harbored in your heart, here's what you need to do. Trust the Holy Spirit to help you. Be kind and compassionate to one another. What's the next phrase? Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. God is the Lord Jesus is our ultimate example of a forgiving person. Amen? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's faithful. One of the reasons you can live the Christian life with great hope and great help is because you believe that Jesus Christ is a forgiving God. Amen? I am amazed. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, when God, Isaiah quotes God say, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. What a God! When we have disobeyed him, when we have been unfaithful to him, when we have treated him with this, we've despised him, we've done so many things to God, and yet he comes and he says, look, let's reason together. Wow. So we get the phrase that's often penned, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Yeah, that's God's way. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I know people get upset about talking about us being wretches, but I want to tell you, because of our sinfulness, there's so many times when we are wretched. I tell you. That is true. We often don't discern it or understand it or know it. But there are many times when sickness is directly rooted in unforgiveness. So, if you're deferring forgiveness, if you're putting it off, you can count on dealing with some of these other things. Now, one of the great legacies that our family has experienced comes from my Grandpa Purdy. Yes? Yes, he did. To forgive us, to make provision for our forgiveness and cleansing. And we'll get back to that in a minute, okay? One of the things that Grandpa passed on was that, and I remember my mother saying this, and it really hit me at the time, is that Grandpa Purdy, W.G. Purdy, was a pastor for many years and a missionary, never had a bitter bone in his body. That is quite a thing to say about anybody. And I knew that about him. I knew that I never heard him speak maliciously about anybody, even people who had wronged him. And my mother tells the story that when she was, I believe, 15 or 16 years of age, her dad, Grandpa Purdy, was pastoring a particular church. And my Grandpa Purdy was not a good preacher. He was not a good preacher. People would say that about him. But he was a wonderful pastor, a great caregiver. But he was not a good preacher, and he really struggled. My grandmother was a much better preacher than my grandpa. But having said that, there was a man in the church. He was the church treasurer at the time, and he hated Grandpa's preaching, and he just wanted to get rid of him. And there came a time when he withheld two different paychecks to my grandpa. Literally tried to rob him or to starve him out of the church. And my grandpa, he should have said something to somebody, but he didn't. And eventually, over the course of the next few months, my grandpa resigned. And he didn't get another pastor for some time. And for all those years, for the next 10 years, the thing that struck my mother was that my grandpa prayed regularly for this man and would ask God to minister to him, encourage him. I mean, you say, well, if you're a bitter person, if you're a person with unforgiveness, you know what you pray for them. You say, would you just smote that man, Lord? The vengeance is yours, Lord. Come on, bring it on. You know, right? That's the way we pray if we're not forgiving. But if we're exercising forgiveness, then, Lord, I know that this has been hurtful. This has been wrong. And, to forgive doesn't mean that you excuse misbehavior, right? That's not the case. But you leave it to God, and you trust the Lord. And he was trusting in the Lord. But 10 years later, this man, this former church treasurer, came back to Grandpa. Now, it was reported that he was a millionaire. He had his own construction business. And he was a very wealthy man. And he came back to my grandpa. He sought him out, found where he was living. He came back and he asked my grandpa to forgive him for those days and the way he had treated him. And he went on to say, he said, you know, over the last 10 years, he says, I have been haunted by what I did to you. And God has convicted me. And I lost everything. I lost everything. His business crumbled, broke apart, and he lost everything. It doesn't pay to live a life where you refuse to forgive. It just doesn't pay. It affects your relationship with the Lord. It affects your relationship to other people. If you are a bitter, unforgiving person, you will find malice in your heart. You will find yourself condemning people and judging people and putting people down. And I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to live with people, and I don't. But I don't find it easy to live or deal with people who are unforgiving. Because there's so much anger in them. There's so much malice. And I literally find myself at times grimacing when I hear people who are angry and who are bitter and who are resentful and who are unforgiving and the way they talk about other people. And the way they want to bash people. And oh God, help us, deliver us, set us free. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross and he bore in his body our sin so that we could go free. So Paul says to the Galatians, so stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've been set free. Don't get back into the old ways. And don't go back into that sin, your life. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so the former way is the way of death. And Paul says that to the Ephesians. You ever did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. New attitudes. Jesus sets us free from the old ones. And so, sometimes we're tempted to go back to the way we used to be. You know, but don't. Jesus came to set us free from that. To bear in his own body our sinfulness, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. And he wants us to live in new life. Let's pray. We'll have the team come up. After we've sung this last song, I'm going to have Mark McDougall, our prayer coordinator, come. And we have planned an exercise relating to the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to have her explain that. And we're going to give opportunities for us to have a special meaningful prayer time in different stations. So wait for that and take part in that. That is important. But we're going to sing Come to the Altar. And if there are any here this morning, and there will be, that have maybe the greatest need in your life is to just come to the altar. Come stand at the front here or kneel and just say, Lord, I need help from above. I'm struggling with my inability to forgive somebody. And I want to be free from it, Lord. I don't want to live out this seeking of revenge anymore. I don't want to claim that pound of flesh that I've so wanted and in my sinful nature. But oh Lord Jesus, I want to forgive as you forgive, and I just need help. So you come, and as we're singing, you're coming to the altar, and it's simple. I'm not going to have anybody come and pray with you, but I'm just inviting you to come and pray to the great forgiver. And as this is being sung, let's just open up the altar. Come, pray. When you're done, you can go back to your seat. Stand as we sing. Is called